As you well know, next midweek service, next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll be finishing our pilgriming through Proverbs and our questions. So this coming Lord's Day, as I mentioned before, will be questions from the congregation concerning Proverbs chapter 30 and 31. But I was thinking, now what would the Lord have me to do? And I thought, well, I'll just dive into this verse a little bit and kind of point out some things that might help us in our reading as we go through this. Might even answer some of your questions as you are going through here. So I want to read Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. And then I want to read verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle, which his mother taught him. Now, there is some debate whether those words which his mother taught him are verses 2 through 9, or whether those words extend all the way through the end of the chapter. Okay, so there is debate about that, so I'll acknowledge that right up front. I kind of lean to take it all the way through the end of the chapter, but I could be wrong about that. And then in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. If there is one thing that the Scripture does bring out to our attention, it is that being a godly wife is a hard work. It is a hard, agonizing work. And it is probably a hard, agonizing work more so today, perhaps, than any other time in the history of the world, especially if you're talking about America. The sense of womanhood, biblical womanhood, in spite of all the seminars and all the teaching on the subject throughout the past, I would say 6 or 7 decades, where this has been emphasized, biblical womanhood has basically been lost in our churches. It's not that there's no women in our churches. It's not that we don't have some good homes in our churches. But the characteristics of biblical womanhood is pretty much lost in our churches. And here's some ways that I think. Young girls, when they think about their future, primarily think in terms of career and not home and marriage. That isn't the way it used to be, right? I'm old enough to remember where the overwhelming majority, this is going to be hard for you young people to believe, the overwhelming majority of women in America were at home, being homemakers. That's no longer true today. In fact, the latest statistic says that the number of women in the workforce is just slightly greater than the number of men in the workforce. And this atmosphere of young ladies, when they're thinking about their future, my wife was raised this way, think along the lines of career and not marriage. Or they think along the lines of money. What can we do? Even if they're thinking about marriage, they're still thinking about money, so they might have a comfortable marriage. What can we do to have that type of money? If you think about a man who has a calling from God to be the head, and a woman who has a calling from God to be her husband's help. That is her created call. Sometimes I'll talk to ladies and I'll ask them, well, what do you believe God's call on your life is? Not one time have I ever heard to be a help to my husband. Isn't that strange? When that is the created call. And they might say they're called to nursing, medical, retail, I mean, all kinds of things. But to say right off the bat, this is God's call on my life. This is why I was created. I was created under the Lord's guidance to be married and to be a help to my husband. You hardly ever hear that, and you hardly ever hear it from the pulpit. It's not that they're preaching against it, it's that it's not mentioned. Why? Because in lots of congregations, to mention something like that, the atmosphere of the congregation shifts. That's how strange this is to our ears. And you'll notice here in our text, and I'm just going to give some superficial points here that might help us as we're reading down through Proverbs 31 especially. What you'll learn in verse 1 is that the words that follow, and I'm taking the whole chapter, chapter 31, the words that follow here are words belonging to King Lemuel, who recorded them. Now, most commentators believe that King Lemuel is King Solomon, but I'm going to use the definition, the word definition of Lemuel means belonging to God. Okay, so if you're going to look at this, you would say these are the words of a man, a king, who is belonging to God. So he would be God called, God favored, God put in that position. And not only is this king recording these words, but they are not words that originated with him. They originated with who? His mother. Now, isn't that interesting? In other words, the words that are being written in Proverbs 31, which is a book of wisdom, right? To give to young people wisdom, here, these words in Proverbs 31 are not being written by some male, racial, prejudice, chauvinist, whatever words you want to put on it, man. These are words that the man wrote down, but where did the words come from? His mother, and if it is Solomon, who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba, right? And so these words, if you read these words, and if you happen to be a lady, and you're offended by some of the things that are being said here, this is coming from a lady. A wise lady. How do I know she's a wise lady? It's recorded in the book of what? In the book of Proverbs. This is wisdom being given to us. And so these are words of a mother, a woman, spoken to her son, who is a king, who is belonging to God, more than likely Solomon. Now that is fascinating, is it not? That whatever we have here is coming from her. And you'll notice right away, look at verse 3, she says to him, do not give your strength to who? To women. This is not coming from a man to a son. This is coming from a woman who knows women, right? And tells him not to do that. My goal really isn't to exposit the verses, but other than just to point out where the words are coming from, and that the son wrote them down, and that they are words of wisdom. Now verses 10 through 12, which begins the description of a worthy woman, verses 10 through 12 I call the summary of what is to follow. And I think you'll see that. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then what follows in verses 13 and following is how she does him good. Okay, does everybody see that? Okay, it's going to go on and talk about, you know, she looks for wool and flax. She brings her food in from afar. She rises up while it's night. She stays up late. I mean, those are all the ways that she's being a help to who? Who's she being a help to? Her husband, and doing good to him in this. And so, when you're looking at, okay, I'm going to come up with a list here, you look down, and what you're looking for is how she does him good. Now, here's the second thing that you need to understand. The scripture is not emphasizing the activity so much as the virtue behind it. That's very, very important. How do I know that? Well, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. The word excellent, how's that translated in your King James? A virtuous woman who can find, right? This is looking at her virtue, her inner man. Or we may word it this way, her character, right? Who she is. And so as you go through and look at verses 13 and following, you're going to see activity by this woman, but it's not telling you. In other words, if a young lady was here and she said, "Well, I want to be priced like a ruby. I want to be better than jewels. What I need to do?" And I say, "Now look, verse 14. You need to go buy a ship, and you need to get in the ship, and you need to travel in that ship. You know, down to Walmart. You know, 30 miles that way. You know." That's what it says, right? But that's not what it's pointing out. It's pointing out a virtue inside of her, right? That she is diligent in providing food for who? Her household, right? Okay? It's not saying get in your car and go down to Kroger and get food, but that would be an application, right? In other words, you take the time, do the labor, make the list, get in the car, put the children there, whatever you need to do, and carry through the agonizing of being a Christian, godly woman by getting food. Okay? And so you want to look at the virtue or the excellent quality that is behind all of these things. Now, very quickly, verse 10. Who can find an excellent wife? Now, who's saying these words? A woman. Right? Now, you could probably understand if a man said it. Right? I've heard young women say, an excellent man, who can find him? And I agree with them. I'd hate to be a girl trying to find an excellent man today. Okay? But the same problems on the other side. All right? Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, brethren, this means that a biblical woman, a worthy woman, an excellent woman, a virtuous woman, is a rare thing on the face of the earth. Right? If they were everywhere, you wouldn't ask the question, right? They're not everywhere. Not even within the church of God are they everywhere. Who can find this woman? And we won't turn to it for time, but Proverbs 12 verse 4 says that she is a crown to her husband. A crown is a decoration, right? It's an ornament. It signifies something. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a good wife obtains favor from the Lord." And I love Proverbs 19 and verse 14. It says something along these lines. You know, an inheritance you can get from your dad, but a good wife, that's from the Lord. In other words, your dad cannot find this person. The Lord has to find this person. Now, they may use your dad, all right? But it's the Lord that has to bring them to pass. And you know, the difficulty of this is, let's say you marry someone and, you know, they look godly and they check all the boxes and you get married. But, you know, sometimes time changes people. And not always for the good. Right or wrong? Now, time can change people. With a godly woman, they're being more and more conformed into the image of Christ. That's a good thing. But it can go the other direction also. I remember listening to
a lady, and she was in tears, just absolute tears. And she married a young man. He was active in the church. He was engaged in the ministries of a church. He wanted to go to the mission field. She wanted to go to the mission field. They got married. And I forgot the time frame, but very, very soon after they got married, he left her for another woman. And stopped going to church. And stopped reading his Bible. And began living just like the world. And she, in her tears, she said something like this: I pray that God would give me a good man. Why didn't He give me a good man? It doesn't always turn out like a fairy tale, right? And there are answers to those questions, but they are hard answers to hear. And when it comes to finding an excellent wife, it's in the same boat with the other gender. And so this is a very, very difficult thing. You can have houses and lands and inheritance and monies and checkbooks and clothes, and all that can be gifted by your father. But a good wife, that's from the Lord. And I will tell you a little secret. There's been many times that I publicly have expressed thanksgiving for my wife to her. Because still, after all these years, she lives to be like Christ and to be my help. What a rare thing on the face of the earth. Too often, a commentator said, when you're searching for a wife, you look for accomplishments, you look for activity, you look for ministry, and not virtues. Not for wisdom and understanding in that woman. And if you're a young lady listening to me, this should be your aim and ambition in life. To be a virtuous woman, wise and understanding in the Scripture. That's the aim. Everything else will go aside. Right or wrong? Okay? My wife and I have often quipped to each other this. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones had the same sentiment. But I've often kind of ribbed her and I said, you know what? In the new heaven and new earth, I'm still going to be doing what I'm doing now. You won't. No nurses in the new heaven and new earth. Amen? And so, I'm sure the Lord's got other things. But the point of it is, there are excellent things that ought to be our heartbeat. And you can strive with all your heart to be a virtuous woman and to be wise and understanding and do some of these other things. But let me warn you, the other things will always be saying to you, I want all of you. The world wants all of you. God wants all of you. So who can find this woman? It is a rarity on the earth. Secondly, in verse 10, it says, for her worth is far above jewels. A godly woman, a woman who is like Christ and growing in Christ, is worth more than anything the world could give, even if it gave you all of it. No treasure can be compared to this type of woman. And I'll say this to our young men. You marry the wrong woman, and you will be impoverished though you have a large bank account. You marry the right woman, you can be, quote, poor as a church mouse and be rich. That's how important that decision is. And of course, other passages talk about this. Martin Luther made this quote about his wife, quote, the greatest gift of God
is a godly, loving spouse who fears God, loves his home, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence.
That's a great saying.
Thirdly, not only is an excellent woman a rarity, not only is her price far above jewels and rubies, but verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. It is a rare thing for a man to be secure in his wife. And to be so secure in his wife that it's not just that he doesn't fear that she's going to leave home or break up the marriage, but he is so secure in her that his desire for more and more gain is abolished because he has her. Young ladies, many, many men would rather be at work than be at home. And one of the signs, sometimes an employer demands this of your husband, sometimes this is just the way the job is, but I can't tell you the number of times when, you know, men start saying, well, I have to work overtime. And what the wife doesn't realize is they're electing to work overtime. They don't want to come home. The heart of her husband is secure in her. With such a jewel for his wife, the husband has no misgivings. His home is the home of his heart. He doesn't, brethren, he doesn't want to go out with the guys. He wants to go out with his wife. The wife doesn't say, oh, I need a break. I want to go out with the girls. No. She wants to be with who? Her husband. And the husband who's ruling in the sphere outside the home, the husband is secure in his wife and encourages her to rule inside the home. It's a perfect harmony when these things occur. And you'll see in verse 11, the second half of that verse, the security of the husband's heart, he will have no lack of gain. There's no need for him to leave his home to enrich himself with pleasures and goods of this world that would take the place of his wife. What a blessed thing that is. And then lastly, verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It is a rarity for a woman today, even in the Christian church, to know that the ultimate way that she's a help to her husband is to do him good in everything. Her eye is always an eye to the benefit and good of her husband. The focus of her life under the Lord is to be a help in being goodness to him. Would you agree with me? And some of you ladies, you work outside the home and you have to work outside the home, but tell me, is there good outside the home? I mean, you want to come home to that which is good, right? You want your home not just to be your castle. You want your home to be a little piece of heaven. And ladies, that should not be a shock to you because the New Testament says to every person, do all things to edification. Right? In other words, God's not saying to the wife, now you do something nobody else is doing. The husband ought to be doing good to his wife. Amen? Children ought to be doing good to one another. We ought to be doing good to one another. We ought to be building ourselves up. Well, where does that start? Well, if it's not going on in the home, then ultimately it's not going to happen where? It's not going to happen here. the ultimate help, because a woman may not have children. God may not give her children. Right? The ultimate help that she is to be to her husband is to do him good and not evil all the days of his life. And of course, I mentioned verses 13 and following show how that good is. And at the end of it, it talks about her works will praise her in the gates. This woman's comfort, this is what motivates her, is to be a comfort and help and good to her husband. That's her interest. That's her desire. That's her ambition. That's her calling. To live for him under the Lord is her highest happiness. There's no other happiness than that. I can honestly say with my own wife that the worst sorrow that I've ever seen in her life has been when she thinks that she has failed me. Now, she may not have failed me. She may have just thought she did. But the pain, the grief, it's there. Is that not a rare thing? And of course, they'll say to you today, well, you're not to be a doormat for your husband. You're not to be a slave to your husband. I want to remind you that the New Testament says that the very essence of Christianity for all genders is to serve one another. Service, bondservant, is the essence of genuine Christianity. And I want to conclude by this. Women can do great evil in a home. Proverbs talks about a woman who tears her house down with her hands. Eve became a help to the tempter, not her husband. Right or wrong? The wives of Solomon drew his heart away from the Lord. Jezebel stirred up Ahab to sin. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. You think that was a help? And Rebecca, under the guise of trying to do good, deceived her own husband. Women can be a great good in a home. Women can be a great evil in the home. Women can be a great good in a nation, in a church. A lot of the church's activities are done by women. You got a whole list of them in the New Testament, don't you? But I want to remind you, this is a rare thing. And young ladies, I'd like to see for you to become not coals or charcoal on a ring, but genuine, genuine diamonds for the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great thing? And we that are older need to model this for them. And I want you to remember, look down at the end of chapter 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be what? Now, you may not be praised in your 20s. And you may not be praised in your 30s or 40s. But you walk with the Lord, at the end of your day, people will rise up and call you blessed. I've met many, many an evil woman who were beautiful women. You ever met a beautiful woman that's evil?
It's like putting a gold jewel on a pig snout, Proverbs says. I've met many, many women that can put the charm on who are wicked, evil women. Their true beauty is the fear of the Lord. May God give us the wisdom to walk therein for His glory.